Today I'm reading from the New International Version, Luke 9:18-22. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." Jesus predicts his death. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life."
Only trust him brings back some memories. The first time that I was asked to speak at Conley's Church as a lay speaker, and I believe I'm right, it was 1975, and the hymn selected before I spoke was "Only Trust Him," and I'm still doing it because every time I get up here, there are butterflies, and that's the way it should be, because if I'm up here depending on myself, it's not going to be worth listening. You might as well get up and go home right now. But if the Holy Spirit is in it, and the only way that's going to happen is if you're trusting in him to be present. I know there was read a story of the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, and every time he would get up to go up to the pulpit, which I think in his church was in London, it was probably a very elevated, because they didn't have PA systems, so it was elevated so his voice could project, and it was apparently a very huge place, large crowd. And every time he would mount those steps, he said, "There is a Holy Spirit. There is a Holy Spirit." And he was trusting in him. So let's trust in the Holy Spirit that we'll get something from him today. In the summer of 1941, Sergeant James Allen Ward was awarded the Victoria Cross for climbing out onto the wing of his Wellington bomber at 13,000 feet above ground to extinguish a fire in the starboard engine. Secured only by a rope around his waist, he managed to smother the fire and return along the wing back to the aircraft's cabin. Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Great Britain during the war, of course, as well as a performer of brave acts himself, summoned the shy New Zealander to number 10 Downing Street. And Ward was struck dumb in the presence of Churchill, was unable to answer any of the Prime Minister's questions. Churchill surveyed the uncomfortable hero with some compassion. "You must feel very humble and awkward in my presence," he said. "Yes, sir," managed Ward. "Then you can imagine how humble and awkward I feel in yours," returned Churchill. Churchill knew he was in the presence of a hero. So did the disciples. They were coming to the realization that Jesus was someone whose significance went beyond celebrity, even beyond heroic. Yet in today's scripture text, which was just read to you, they appear to be struggling with Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, the setting of this discussion is a town in Galilee near, or called Caesarea Philippi, and that was about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, so it's very in the northern portion of the country of Israel. And it was the center of paganism, where they were encouraging the people at that time to worship Caesar, the emperor of Rome. And in this atmosphere, where the true God is challenged by human conceived gods, Jesus decided to ask a pointed question of his disciples: who do you say the Son of Man is? Now, it seems like an appropriate question by Jesus to test the waters, to see how well his message is being transmitted and received by his followers. So evidently the question, though, caught them by surprise. After stammering for a few minutes and knowing him, he wasn't going to back off, so they had to come up with an answer to his questions that seemed to get to the heart of the matter. And so the disciples float some answers out there, almost like they're trying to sidestep his question. Notice how they answered, "Well, some say," and that's like a seasoned politician. You know how they can dance around an issue and give you a string of it and never answer the question, and you think, "Oh yeah, that sounds right." Well, that's what they were probably trying to do here, skillfully trying to circumvent the question, answer it in the third person, not fully committing themselves, so that if they gave a wrong answer, it couldn't be pinned on them later in a video clip shown on CNN or Fox News and haunt them. Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Of course, Jesus has no problem seeing through their elusive answers and the uncertainty that they're expressing, and he's not going to accept a weaseling answer from his disciples on such an important question. He becomes more direct, and he wants to know what his closest followers think about him. See, if they haven't gotten the message, he needn't be worried about the crowds out there, what they're thinking, what they got. If his own close followers haven't gotten the message and haven't figured it out and what he's all about, then he's going to have to go back and start reteaching them first and not even worry about the crowds, because these are the ones that he is going to be depending upon to spread the gospel after he's gone back to heaven. So after listening to what they said, Jesus then observed, "Now you've told me what folk are saying, but I really want to know what you think." So he comes right at them the next time. "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Now, years later, if you went into the catacombs of Rome, you would see by the end of the first century drawings that inscribed answers to that question, because there were vivid images still there of a lamb, a shepherd, a fish, a vine, a ship, an anchor, and a cross were painted as an answer to that question, "Who do you say that I am?" So the importance of this salvation question is the salvation of humankind. That's why he's asking the question. Is Jesus truly our Savior? That's what he wants to know. Have you got that? After the destruction of the nation Israel, the Hebrew people realized that their Messiah would not be coming from among them, but down from God above. And so this set the stage for a new beginning, a new creative act by God, the incarnation, God coming in the flesh. And that, of course, was Jesus himself. So that Scripture gives evidence by prediction and documentation of the one who is called Son of God, Son of Man. This is all referred to. You can find this in the Old Testament. Son of David, Messiah, Christ, and Lord. And in the Gospels, Jesus uses similar terms to this indirectly refer to himself. And the important thing for us to remember is that the work of Jesus and the purpose of his incarnation is the salvation of humankind. Now, we can say all kinds of things about Jesus, and there are people out there that say things like, he was a great teacher. That's who that Jesus was. And he said some important things that would help us to live a good life. And on and on and on. Well, that's all true. But the important thing is his salvation that he offers to us. That is the purpose of his coming, to save humankind. And if we don't have that, what do we got? Just another prophet. Nothing more. Jesus restated the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter answered for the disciples, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, what about here and now? How do we answer that question today on March 16th, 2014. The Reverend E. Stanley Jones, that great Methodist missionary to India and to the world in the last century, said, you'll never get it right until self gets out of the way. Until you make him first and not yourself, you're not going to get it right. During the American Revolution, a man dressed in civilian clothes rode up on a horse to a group of soldiers who were repairing a part of the defense, a defensive barrier. And their leader was shouting instructions to them, but he wasn't helping them. And the guy on the horse asked the fellow who was standing there, how come you're not helping these fellows? You're just standing there giving orders. To which, with great dignity, the man responded, I'm a corporal, indicating he's above doing manual labor, but he was there to be the boss for these fellows. They could do it. Well, the stranger apologized, dismounted from the horse, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers rebuild this barricade. And then, the job done, he turned to the corporal and said, Corporal, the next time that you have a job like this and not enough help to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again. And with that, George Washington got back on his horse and rode off. I wonder if the corporal got self out of the way after that. Jesus was beyond a doubt a person who was ready to give himself up to save humankind from themselves. He said, I'm about to go to the cross and give my life for you. Therefore, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will save it. In other words, Jesus is trying to tell us, self-giving is what I'm about. And you need to give up yourself in order to be with me and so that I can save your life for eternity. Now, I know it's not natural for you to want to do it. But self-promotion must give away to self-surrender in the kingdom of God. Number one has got to become Jesus. and you've got to be second or less in order for it to work. And that's the hardest thing for any of us to do. Because from infancy, we've been about ourselves and what we need and how we're going to get it and how you're going to help me get it. So it's a flip that we have to make and put Him first. I recall a few years ago that a clergywoman in the Peninsula Delaware Annual Conference decided that she wanted to be a United Methodist bishop. Now, she graduated from the same seminary that I did years before, and from my observation, she seemed like a very capable person who could handle the job of bishop. The problem was that she decided to run for bishop, and she went about it like a politician running for office. It was sad to see what she did to herself. She didn't get anywhere. She fell flat on her face. She should have sold out self and then totally surrendered to the Lord. And if it was His desire to call her to be a bishop, that's what would have happened. But she tried to take matters into her own hands. We are ready to give up everything to follow Jesus except ourselves. We want to hold back. In time you get my age, it doesn't get that much better in that you think, well, you know, I've got all this experience and I've done this and I've done that and, you know, I can take care of number one. Don't do it. Don't try it. You can't. Not right. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus makes it clear that there is a cost of discipleship. If you want to be my disciple, you must hate everyone else by comparison, your father, your mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Self is the last thing we want to give up, but that's what we need to do. A doctor made a house call on his patient named John Brown, and he was apparently quite ill, but the doctor couldn't figure out what was causing his illness. Now, this is before CT scans and MRIs and all that business. And the doctor asked the man, "Is something troubling you?" "No, I'm a member of the church. Everything's fine." So the doctor went away puzzled. And the next day, the man sent for the doctor to come again. And when he got there, he said this to him. He said, "I've been thinking about what you said all night. And I've been talking to God. And there is something troubling me. I looked at the ceiling last night, and the only thing I could see was, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God.'" Now the doctor, he said, "Now doctor, I've not been seeking the kingdom of God first in my life. Instead, I've been seeking the kingdom of John Brown. And I was pushing myself up the ladder of success, caring little about others on the way. And now I'm going to seek the kingdom of God first. And since I decided this, I'm now at peace with myself for the first time in my life." Radical change, transformation, flipping about, going from one direction to another direction. The doctor said, "I went away from there this morning with tears rolling down my face as I realized that a rebirth had taken place in a precious soul. John Brown had finally been converted from the inside. And he answered the Jesus question, 'Who do you say that I am?'" And when Jesus takes first place, it's not difficult for the remainder of our lives to be properly prioritized. This morning, it's a good time to get self off your hands and on to the hands of God and let Him rule in your heart from now on. Then you'll be able to answer the Jesus question, who do you say that I am? Jesus, you ought to be able to boldly say this. Jesus, you are my Savior and Lord. I'm second or less, and you're first. Amen.